I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Because today, I want to teach you about relationship. I want to share with you the relationship that we need to have with God. Because I just felt this morning, speaking with several people, that this was what was on God's heart for us. In Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might." So this is an interesting verse, isn't it? He just doesn't say, "I want you to love the Lord." Words are cheap. And we sing, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands," and so on. Words are cheap. And we can say, "I love you, Lord," but your life does not agree with many of the words that you may speak. So he says here, "You will love the Lord thy God with all of your heart." This is not the pump that pumps your blood around your body. Your heart is the very center of your being. And when you understand it, that is spirit. That is Christ. So that to truly love God is not a mental experience, or it's not something that is simply to do with our mind. And yet most people never go beyond that. We think about the Lord and we get kind of warm feelings inside. And mostly when you look at the cross, you know, sometimes people will even shed a tear. "Oh, when I think about how he suffered for me." You know, the crown of thorns in his head, and then they put those nails through his hands and his feet, and they nailed him to a cross. The pain that he bore for me, and you can even weep a little bit. That's all mental. It's part of our humanity. It's empathy. We are just kind of trying to feel something in the very natural that happened to Jesus Christ, because we know what suffering is. If you've ever been sick and in pain, you know what it's about. Well, you multiply that 100 times and you say, well, that's what Jesus went through. So it's very simple for us to allow our love to remain in an earthly state and never go beyond. But he says you're to love the Lord with all of your heart. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "You know, we worship God in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say we're supposed to worship you down in Jerusalem." So Jesus turned to her and said, "Woman, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will men worship God, but those that do worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and there is no earthly worship that is suitable for him." It's only the spirit in you that can lift you into a place and position where you have anything in terms of worship to offer to him. Because our natural mind can't go beyond that which is natural in us. And we say, "Oh God, you're wonderful." Yeah, well, of course, you know, he is wonderful. And Lord, you know, you're so loving and you're so kind. All of those things we are relating to on the human level. And he said, "You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart." The very center of your being, that spirit that's within you, must become involved to lift you above the earth. We understand what love is in the natural. We understand that. And when you've been married, you say, well, I understand what love is now. I don't think so. Because true love must go far beyond anything that you know in this world and in this life. It must go beyond a relationship between a man and a woman. I want to tell you today, God wants to lift you into another realm where love will take on a whole new meaning, a whole new experience whereby that love will transform you and you will no longer just be a mortal human being. But you can only do that with the love of God. So you're to love him with all of your heart. That means you're to love him in the state of your spirit, or rather in the realm of your spirit, because God is spirit. Therefore, his life, what he does, what he says, is in a higher dimension than that which we live in. And we have to know and understand that. And then he says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your soul. The Greek word nephesh, Hebrew word nephesh, which means your soul life. The living soul is what we all became. We all became that woman that took the fruit off the tree. We all became that woman. Everybody. Adam called her Eve, the mother of all living. The first man came out of God. Every other person on the face of the earth has come out of a woman. You hear that? So you see, there is another dimension into which we must rise. You must love God with all of your soul before you can take that other step wherein God will lift you up. And I want to tell you, you won't just climb some ladder to get into that sphere. God must lift you up. Jacob had a dream the night he was in Bethel. His head is on a rock there. He must have picked the softest rock he could find for a pillow. And then in the morning he poured the oil on it because he said, this is the house of God. Yeah. But he saw from the house of God a ladder which extended up into the heavens. And there were messengers ascending and descending. They started down here. That's us. God wants us to ascend today. I want to tell you, your redemption was not complete at Calvary. Your redemption was not complete when he was buried in the tomb. Your redemption was not complete until Jesus Christ went back to the Father. And then the circuit was complete. And when he went back to the Father, then he was able to return 50 days later as the Spirit of the living God. Now, not to dwell with us, not to walk with us, but to dwell in us. And there's a big difference between the two. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your soul. All of your soul. And then it says you're to love the Lord your God with all of your might. And that's an interesting word too in the Hebrew. It means a superabundance. It means, it has, rather the verb has to do with the gathering of sticks together to make a fire. So with all of your might, with everything that you have coordinated together to bring you into an experience where you can love the Lord thy God. Think about it. He's not just talking about saying, Oh, Lord, I love you. He's talking about every part of your being becoming involved in the expression of this love. In chapter 7, in verse 6, you are a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. You see, we are to become a true advertisement, if you like, for the Christ of God. The only way in which this world is going to see God is in you. And when we love him with all of our heart, I believe there will be a manifestation of that Christ in the earth today. He said the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were the biggest crowd on the earth. He said because you were just a little bunch of people. When they went down to Egypt, there was only 70 people of the children of Israel. That's all. So he said, I didn't love you because you were the biggest crowd on the earth. I loved you because I'd called you unto myself. He said, I didn't choose you because you're more in number, because you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. And for this reason the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Egypt is the place of limitation. Egypt is a picture of the world for us that will put a limitation upon your life. It is the area of slavery. And God wants to set you free from your slavery. So that's why he took Israel out of the land of Egypt. Know therefore, verse 9, this is, the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know how long that is? That's 40,000 years. So in 1999, when all the religious people were causing everybody to have, you know, a minor heart attack and a panic, because when that clock ticks over 2000, this is the end of the world. Planes are going to drop out of the sky, cars are going to crash because the driver will be gone, and all this kind of garbage. And computers would all crash because they were not capable of registering the year 2000. Oh, God help us. So many people believed it, I want to tell you. I think a lot of Christians that next morning on January the 1st, 2000, didn't want to open their eyes. But nothing changed. The sun got up just like it always did. Hallelujah. So you see, the love, our love for God is so very, very important. In chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, then your heart would be lifted up and you would forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, if you didn't love him. In other words, if after he took you out and you're having a good time and you're eating the milk and the honey in the land of Canaan and you're just enjoying yourself, you forgot about God. And you forgot to love him, because now you're free. He said, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were the fiery serpents, the scorpions, the drought, and where there was no water? Who brought you forth out of the rock? Who brought the water out of the rock? That was the Lord your God. He said, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember who brought you to where you are today. I want you to remember when God lifts you up into that spiritual realm where you've come from. In the book of the Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need the mind of God. We need the mind of the Christ. Because this one has no capacity to really know and understand God. Therefore, you cannot love God simply with your natural mind. Because that will not lift you into the realm of spirit. This mind has no capacity to receive the things of God. They are foolishness unto this mind. So therefore, there needs to be a change. The Apostle Paul said, "My great desire, the desire of my heart is that I might know you, Lord. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and being made conformable to your death and the fellowship of your sufferings." That's what I want, Paul said. What do you want today? Do you want to know him?
Yes.
Well, I tell you today, the only way anybody can know God is by relationship. I was asked to speak in the theological college in Kigali a couple of years ago. And I was taken into the fourth year students who were facing their final exam. And these men would go out with their degree and they would be pastors. So I walked in there and I said to them, I believe you're studying theology. They said, yes. I said, theology is the study of God. They said, yes. I said, well, would you tell me, how do you study God? Well, they held up the book. I said, you mean to tell me you study a book in order to know God? I said, I don't think so. No wonder so many of those men come out with a degree in ignorance. There's nothing wrong with a degree. But if you get a degree in ignorance and then go out and think you're going to teach the world the truth, well, then you are, well. So here we come to understand a truth. You cannot know God without a relationship. And the basic relationship that anybody on this earth can have is to know and understand God is my Father.
Amen.
That's the basic relationship. And so that's what I teach people. God is your Father. That's where you start. That's not the end, but that's where you start. God is my Father. Why? Because I know all about fathers. Because I had one on the earth. I had migraine headaches for years. Where'd I get them from? From my father. See, somehow he handed on the genes, you know. When I went to the doctor and he thought I had a heart problem, he said, "Tell me, sir, what about your father? Did he have a heart problem?" Oh, I said, "Yeah, sure, he had several heart attacks." "Well, Mr. Walter, I'm sorry, but you're going to have the same. You know, it's in your genes." I said, "Well, I'm going to live forever, and that's in my genes, too." Because my brother did it. My brother did it. Hello. So you see, it's important for us to have a true understanding of these things. God is your Father. Therefore, I want to tell you, the genes that are in me have come from the heavenly realm. In which there is no sickness, no pain, no suffering, no heart attacks, no stroke. I'm not going to die of in a car accident or a plane crash. If you're frightened of flying, get on the plane with me. She'll be right. So you say, well, how can you say that? Well, because This mortal, the Apostle Paul said, must put on immortality. And as I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I, and so shall you, bear the image of the heavenly.
Amen.
So let's quit on the earthly and start to focus on the heavenly. And then we'll start to go up. And remember, the house of the Lord today is on the top of the mountain.
Amen.
Not in the valley. If you want to enter into the house of the Lord, then you better start climbing. And I don't care if you're 120 years old. You'll get up that mountain because the strength of the Lord is going to take you there.
Amen.
Not the strength of our natural body. So the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him. That I might know you, Lord, and the power of your resurrection. Tell me, what do you want today? Do you want to see a miracle? You just simply want to see God do something that you can't do? Or do you want to really know God? You're hearing this?
Yes.
Do you want to really know God? Because I want to tell you, the greatest thing in all this world is to know God and to experience his love. For could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every man on earth, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. Beloved, we have not yet truly known that love. There is a dimension of that love that we are yet to experience. I want to tell you the greatest power in this world, the greatest power in the universe, is the power of love. And the love of God is way above any earthly love that you've ever experienced. Paul said that I might know him. The Greek word, therefore, to know, for knowledge, is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. It's a very interesting word. And one day I kind of fell across that and began to look it up, and I found something very interesting. The word gnosis, or you can put the EPI in the front, Epi, if you like, that just doubles its meaning, really, or intensity. He said that I might know him. What was he saying? That I want to know who you are, Lord. I want to know what you've said. I want to know what you've done. No, no, no. He wanted to know something far more than that.
Yeah.
See, we study the book to see what he said. We study the book to see what he did. But I want to know something more about God. I want to know more about his love than what I can just read in the book. The word gnosis says to me that this is not intellectual knowledge. You cannot know God intellectually because your intellect is not big enough. Your intellect does not have the capacity to truly know God. Your intellect won't even help you to know the Bible. I mean, you know, you can study the ink on the paper, get a degree if you want to in that, but you can't get a degree through your intellect in the knowledge of God. That has to come by revelation, but it has to come by
experience,
yes, and by relationship. What is the relationship that I can have with God that will allow me to know him? In the Hebrew language, you have the same word, which means the same thing. Knowledge in the Hebrew language means the same thing. Do you want to know what that word means? Have a look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, because that's where you'll see it, and that's where you'll understand it. What does it say? And Adam knew his wife. That is true knowledge. Adam knew his wife. It's very interesting to understand today that true knowledge is not intellectual, but true knowledge can only come to us by the Spirit. And the Spirit teaches us by relationship. You cannot know God until you've had an experience with God that is greater than any experience you've had in this world, including your marriage. If you think that your relationship with your husband or your wife is the highest experience that you've ever had, then you do not know God. The world is totally enamored today with sex. And you can buy hundreds of books telling you how to make it better, how to get a bigger kick out of it, how to enjoy yourself more. And you can buy pills that can do all sorts of crazy stuff. Listen, to know God is to have a relationship with Him that exceeds anything that you may think has been exciting on this earth. In the natural sphere, if a man has a knowledge of a woman beyond that which is legal, unless they're married, it's called carnal knowledge. Well, if there's a carnal knowledge, there must also be a spiritual knowledge. Just to help you understand, because I'm a very simple guy. When I got married, you know, I mean, that first night, I'm there with my wife. And I'm sitting on the side of the bed and I'm saying, now, honey, I want to get to know you. Now, I want you to tell me everything you've ever done. You know, when you were a little girl, did you play with dolls? What were their names? You know, did you? What did you do? See, I want to know. I want to know everything about you. Do you think that's what I did?
I don't think so.
Neither do I. I wanted to know my wife like nobody else in this world knows her. It was not a physical experience simply. It was that. But there was something beyond that which I cannot put into words. I can't tell you exactly what I know about my wife that you don't know. It's hard to explain because it's spiritual. But we became one. And if that had not have happened, we would not have been together today. But we've celebrated 56 years of marriage. And that wasn't because I was the best husband in the world or because I did everything right. That was because God did something for me and my wife. Because we could have done what a lot of others did, just walk apart because we couldn't agree about certain things and so on. And you know, isn't it amazing? We treat God the same, exactly the same. Oh God, I love you. You are wonderful. Oh Lord, I'm gonna give you my tithe. I'm gonna do a whole lot of stuff. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Why? Because, well, maybe he healed you of some sickness, some disease, and you're just as happy as Larry. And then something happens. And there's a disaster in your life. And God didn't stop it. Oh God, what are you doing? I love you. I trusted you. But you know, you let my mother die. Oh God. You see, that's carnal love. Isn't it? Can you thank God for the bad times? Can you praise God when everything's gone wrong? Or do you just love Him in the good times? See, that's why there's divorce in the world. Because people love each other when they're still getting something out of it. But once they stop getting something out of the marriage, then they're out. They're going to find somebody else. I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon. Where else would you turn to find a love story? Where else would you turn? chapter 1. This whole story, let me just put down a little foundation, is about a woman who's trying to find her beloved because she's madly in love, but somehow she's lost him. She's not quite sure where he is, but it's the search of the soul of man that is searching and looking for the spirit to which she was joined once and was really never separated. But see, the carnal mind blew it for us and said, you're separated from God. Therefore, we've been searching for our beloved ever since. In verse 2, this is how it starts. This is relationship. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, come on, Des, you can't be talking about the Lord. You know, you're bringing this, you're back in the natural. No, I'm not. I'm not going to bring you back into the natural at all. We're going to work in the spirit in this one. This is not me getting married to my wife here on the earth. This is you coming into a relationship with the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And you're not going to do that just by praying, oh God, I love you. Please help me, Lord, bless me and bless my family and so on. That's not how it works. You have to have a relationship. Amen. How would I be with my wife if I never kissed her? She'd have been gone after somebody else a long time before now. What is there in a kiss? I can't explain it to you, but there's a whole lot in a kiss. And I'm not talking about the kind of kisses that you see on your television set. I'm talking about a genuine relationship with somebody. That kiss expresses far more than any of your words. And he says, let him kiss, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want to tell you, your relationship with God has to move out of this airy-fairy kind of world. It's got to move out of your imagination and into reality. Because I will tell you something, God is going to come to you in a way that you've never had before, never experienced. But remember, God did not come to this world to live over there in the land of Israel. He dwells in you today. He dwells in you. He is part of your life. He is the part of your life. And because he's a part of your life, he wants to share with you. Because actually, he is your life. And even though you felt that you'd been separated from him, the truth is, you were never separated from him. Amen. Genesis chapter 2 is an allegory. It is not literal. And it could not be literal, not under any circumstances, because spirit cannot be divided. Spirit cannot be divided. Spirit is male and female, functioning together as in a capacity that allows that spirit to reproduce. The only reproduction that most Christians understand is when a man and a wife come together, an egg and a sperm, and something is formed in the womb. That was not what God was talking about when he said, Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Amen. You cannot do it. You know why you've not done it? Do you know why the world has not done it? You know why the church has never done it? Because they never fell in love. They never fell in love with God. And until you do, there will be no reproduction. Reproduction comes out of love. But I'm not just saying, yes, I love you. I have counseled with many, many young people. And, you know, a young woman, a teenager, says to me, I'm in love. I said, you're in love. I said, that'd be a great place to be. Tell me about it. She said, well, my boyfriend told me the other night that he loved me. Oh, I said, that was interesting. I said, why did he tell you that? Well, she said, I don't know, maybe he loves me. No, I said, he wants something. She said, what do you mean? I said, he told you he loved you because he wants something. What's he want? He wants love. But see, in his mind, love is not just being nice to somebody. Love is sex. You see, and this is what our problem is. We have not really defined love in the spiritual sense. You understand? We understand love in the natural. All you people have been married, you understand love. But see, that love is very limited. I mean, even in my life, and I was a Christian when I got married, but you know, I loved my wife, sure I did. But in those days, you see, I had a problem. I said I had a problem. My problem was that I did not have sufficient love in my family when I was a boy, when I was a child. My mother is the greatest mother that's ever lived on this earth. That's my mother. My father, he never played with us. He never read me a book. He never sat down and had a game with me. Nothing. Father would come home, mother would leave him alone. He's been, you know, he's been busy all day and he just wants to be quiet. And so that's how I was brought up. They didn't know. They didn't do it deliberately. And I understand now, of course, I didn't when I was a boy, but I understand that's how my father was brought up, exactly the same. So what, the only pattern he had was his own father, and he brought up his family like the father, his father brought him up. And I tell you, that created problems for me, because I grew up with a lack of love. There are people here today, there are people, some of you people here today, have a lack of love in your life. You had it from childhood, because the love that your parents had for you, and they loved you, but the love they had for you did not satisfy you. And as a result of that, there's a craving within. And I want to tell you, a lot of the problems in this world come out of this craving within for love, wanting to be loved. And I wanted to be loved. That's why I got married. Why? Because I wanted to be loved. Well, you know what that does, don't you? That puts a burden on your wife. Because I expected my wife to satisfy me in love. And after a while, you know, my wife had been very upfront about it all. She'd have said, hey, I've given you everything I've got. Now, what do you want? Come on, don't keep trying to get from me. You've got everything I can give you. Well, I'm not satisfied. Oh, you see, and at that point, normally, you walk away. Go find somebody else. Maybe they'll have it. And you can have 2, 3, 4 marriages and still not find it. Why? Because that's not where you find it. Listen, if I'm talking to you today and you have this problem, that as a child, you missed out on what you really needed in terms of love. And I don't mean your parents didn't love you. Of course they did. They did the best they could. But if they were short on love, then they're going to not be able to satisfy you in love. And you see, that makes a big difference. And if I'm talking to somebody like that today, I want to tell you something. Until you are satisfied yourself in love, you will never be able to love anybody else as you really should. You won't. But your marriage will take on a new expression of true love. When God meets the need, that's the only person that can answer that need in your heart is God. For His love is sufficient. How do I know? Because I had to prove it. I had to prove it. And it was by experiences that I proved it. And I found out that God's love was so satisfying that I could love everybody as I can today. But you see, in this world, there's a big lack of love. That's why you've got wars going on in different countries today. That's why you've got civil wars. That's why in Kenya, just a couple of months ago, that one tribe was out to beat up the other tribe and kill them and went around just killing people indiscriminately, just killing them belonging to the other tribe. Of course, they just kept on killing them. They burnt down houses. They destroyed buildings. There was a church there in Eldoret, and many, many people gathered in there, and they went into that church for safety. And what did those rioters do? They set fire to the church building. And when the people started to run away, they killed them. It's tragic. I just had an email last night from a pastor in Kenya, and his uncle, who was beaten up by this riotous mob with iron bars, died just 2 days ago. And he said it's just kind of raised the whole thing again. They've all suffered. I've got photographs of houses where the rioters, if it was a timber house, they just burned it down. If it was built of brick or cement or blocks or whatever, they went in with sledgehammers and they just broke the walls. Put big holes in them, knocked them down, whatever. And there's just a heap of rubble. And these people are in refugee camps today. And some of them are going to be there for years. They're not going to get out of there because they've got nothing to go back to. Nothing at all. Love is such an important issue today. And I want to tell you, love is associated with consciousness, because true love is not overt. In other words, true love is not just somebody coming to you and say, I love you. True love is a spiritual experience. True love. I have the habit of hugging people. And I didn't start that deliberately, but, you know, because I'm an old guy and I get away with it, but I'm not telling you young people to do that. But listen, many times I have put my arms around people and I've just held them and I knew this person needs love. And I didn't preach at them. I didn't preach a sermon. I didn't say, you know, you need love and I'm going to, well, God, put love on this person. No, no, no. You see, I'm hugging them and that Christ is in here. And I'm just saying, Lord, you just touch them. Lord, you just energize that Christ in them and let that love be transmitted to them that you've given me. And it's been amazing. People come to me and say, I've just been blessed. They can't explain it. They can't say, oh, you did this or that to me. No, no, no. But they have been blessed. Why? Because there was a transmission of love. The greatest ministry that you will ever have is to be able to give love to people. And as a matter of fact, this is what the world needs. If there's anything this world needs, it's to be loved. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let's go. We're going to be out of time. It says here, verse 4, draw me, and we will run after thee. Draw me. Oh, I want to tell you, have you ever felt the drawing power of the Lord? Have you ever felt that he's got a hold of you and he's trying to pull you closer and closer to himself until the two become one? You see, marriage is not the answer for love. Not completely. It will answer the natural desires of your heart. Marriage will satisfy the natural man. It will not supply the spirit man with what he is looking for. Because the love of God is on another dimension. It's on a higher level than our love one for the other. So, just for a moment, if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, it says here, right near the end of that chapter, verse 24, therefore, it starts with the word therefore. What does it mean? Because of this. So we need to go back a verse. Why does a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife? Because of this. Because of what? Because of the experience that Adam went through. He's in a trance. He's out to it. He's asleep. And while he's asleep, he's living in the dream world. And in the dream world, the female part is taken out of him. But he's in the dream world. But to him, it's real. Because it's his dream. And this is the illusion of life. The illusion of life says you've been separated from God because the woman was taken out of the man. But when the woman was brought to Adam, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He looks at you today and says, "You're bone of my bones. You're flesh of my flesh. You came out of me. Therefore, you belong back in me to be one with me. For this cause will a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." What is marriage in the world all about? It's to satisfy the spiritual need of our life, but it never does it. Because we think, now I understand love because I've got a beautiful wife and she's a wonderful cook and she does everything just right and we're having a great time together. You see, we are satisfied on the earthly level to the point where you're not even looking for love anymore. And you're a Christian. Why? Because you equate your marriage or you equate what you understand about love, what you've experienced. This is the love of God. Oh no, beloved. We've got to lift it up a long ways above that. Amen. Before you will understand the love of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, quickly. Put it down in your notes if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God?" Your body is the temple of God. And this is where you make love. Not in the world. You make love in the temple. Why? Well, because listen to what Paul says here. Verse 16. "Don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one flesh?" One flesh. You see, that's as far as our love relationship goes on the earth. Not a harlot, but for your wife. This is our love relationship between the husband and the wife. And that equates now with the love of God in our understanding. We think that's what it is. I love my wife, that's how God loves me. Oh, I want to tell you, it's a way beyond that. It's a way beyond that. So, if you're joined to a fleshly body, they become one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord, he that has fallen in love with the Lord, is one spirit. What's it mean? It means you and that Christ in here become one. This is the reality of Christian experience. This is love on its highest level. There are two opposing forces in love. And I've had the privilege of teaching many young people or sharing with many young people these things because it's so important. Love says, if I say I love you, then there are two things that come into force in me. One is, I want to possess the object of my love. Whatever I love, I want to possess. I want it mine. I want it for me. I want to make myself one with the object of my love. If you love God, what does it mean? It means I want to become one with Him. I don't want to just say I love God. I want God and me to become one, because he that loves God become, because he is spirit, becomes one spirit. One spirit. And spirit is the highest dimension when you're talking about anything, particularly love. So what happens? I want to possess him. I don't want to just say, God, I love you. No, no, that's imagination. Because all I do is imagine God up there somewhere. And he's just saying, hi, I see you down there. I love you. Yeah, I love you too. Yeah, God bless you. You see, that's what, I mean, I'm just trying to be real. This is how it is. How do I know? Because I've been through this. I've been through this. I'm not preaching a sermon. I'm preaching out of an experience. Nobody lacked love more than me in my teenage years. And only God kept me, I can tell you. Only God kept me. Or I could have messed up my life right then and never been anything. But God kept me. And today, the experience of love in my life has been raised above the experience of this earth. And that's why I love people today. That's why I just love to go to Africa and places like that, where people, there's so little love there. I mean, even when they're married, you know, they don't kind of, you know, express it. Even in India, the pastor in India that arranges my meetings there, and he ministered with me for the last, what, 6 or 7 years or something in India, and he said to me one day, he said, my family loved you. I had 4 girls and his wife. They were all married. He said, my girls love you. I said, of course. I love them. I said, if you loved your girls like you should, they'll love you too. But see, he had been in the Air Force most of his life. He was the officer, you know. This is how he walks, you know. He runs the house like it's... He's still in the Air Force. All the lackeys. You see, isn't it incredible? He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for years. He's raised over 20 churches in India. So I'm telling you, this is my experience. So if we're joined to the Spirit, or if we're joined to the Lord, we are one Spirit. Otherwise, we're one flesh. Well, your wife can't be totally one with you. Your wife will always be there. And you'll be here. But with God, most Christians have the same experience. God, I'm glad you're there. Lord, you just walk with me, will you? Just stay with me. You know, if there's a car that's going to crash into me, please, would you just get it out of the road? You know, you walk with me. No, I want God, I want to possess him for myself. And you see, in true love, it excludes all others. Because I want to tell you today, in this world, there are 1,000 things that want to draw you away from God. Not the least of which is a display of miracles. As we see, how many people, as soon as they hear that a church has seen somebody walk, you know, that hasn't walked before or whatever, had cancer and suddenly they're healed, let's go join the church. Why? Well, look at this, you see. It's not love that's drawing you into God. It's experiences. If you want experiences, there'll be 1,000 of them out there that you can enjoy if you want. I want love. I want love. I want to be able to love God with all of my heart. So, if we're joined to the Lord, we are one spirit. One spirit. All right, let's go back here quickly. Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Beloved, I'm not going to go through the book with you. There'll be others maybe can do that better than me. But I just want to take you on a little journey. Because you see, when you fall in love with the Lord, He's going to take you. He said, draw me and we will run after you. And when He begins to draw you, He's going to take you into His chambers. What's the chambers? This is the conception chamber. Why? This is where you make love. You say, can you talk about making love with the Lord? Sure I can. If you've never made love with the Lord, you have not really known Him. Because this is what it's all about. He doesn't love you just so that you will sing nice songs to Him and say, I love you, Lord, too. He loves you. That love is intended to draw you. When I fell in love with my wife before she was my wife, I was in the Air Force at that time, and I'd been posted up to Darwin, which was a long way away, and we used to write letters. When I came back, I wanted her. So I said, let's get married. And we did. We got married because I wanted to possess her for myself. I wanted to make her one with me, but she could only become one in one flesh, in the physical. But experientially, spiritually, we are one. I'm one with my wife, she's back in Australia. But in the spirit, we are one. And that is a bond that nothing on this world, in this world, can break. Can't break that bond. It can break a bond of natural love, because there'd be something else out there that you might love more than what you loved before. But you see, in the spirit, when you're joined in the spirit, you become one in the spirit. And then, she's in me. And I'm in her. God is in you today. He said, I will take you into the conception chamber. Beloved, this is the whole purpose of love. God is love. It doesn't say God loves, it says God is love. And love must possess that which it loves. It must. God's one desire for you is not just to heal your body. Sure, He can do that. That's no problem. But I want to lift you above this wanting this and wanting that and wanting something else. What is the true desire of my heart? It is, Lord, I want to be one with You. I want you and I to be so joined together that we function as one. My love for you causes me to possess you for myself. And your love for me says, Des Walter, I'm going to lift you up out of this world. I'm going to take you into the conception chamber, and we will make love, and you will never, never walk away from me. I have seen so many people that were alcoholics, and they come to a revival meeting. Somebody lays their hand on them, prays for them, and they don't drink for 24 hours. And I've had a man who had been prayed for about, oh, who knows how many times. And he said to me, he said, I've been delivered. I said, you really been delivered? Yeah, he said, sure. He said, but I can't go past a hotel. He said, if there's a hotel there, he said, I've got to go around the other way. He said, if I smell that stuff, he said, I'll go back. I said, you've never been delivered. Come on. You see, but when God lifts you up and possesses you for Himself and takes you into that conception chamber, I will tell you something. No power on this earth will drag you away from Him. Nothing will tempt you. Nothing will pull you away from Him, because you become one with Him. This is true love. In marriage, I mean, where two people genuinely come together, a man and a wife, and that love is mutual, and there is a drawing together from one to the other, that's pretty hard to break. Pretty hard to break. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. But it's pretty hard to break. But when you fall in love with Him, nothing in this world. I talked to a pastor who specialized in ministry to the young people. And he said, I just don't want to lead people to Christ, these young people. He said, I don't want them just to receive Christ, ask him into their heart, and tell them to go to heaven when they die. He said, I want to see them set free. So he said, I never quit until I bring them into the Spirit and into relationship with the Lord. He didn't talk about love like I'm talking to you now. But he said, I don't quit until I bring them into that spiritual relationship where they can know God in reality. And I said, well, that's great. He said, we have very few failures. But I'm telling you, if God ever takes you into the conception chamber, nothing in this world. If you were the greatest drug addict on the earth, you would never go back. Nothing could entice you. He wants to take you into the conception chamber. What is love all about? Listen, love has a purpose attached to it. Love is not just love for love's sake. Love has a purpose behind it because God says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply and I want you to fill the earth. Because you remember, I told God some years ago, you know, we've had 5 children, my wife and I, because my wife keeps reminding me, you didn't have any children, I had the children. We had 5 children, I said, we've got 17 grandchildren, we've got 6 great-grandchildren. Lord, I think we've done our little bit about filling the earth. He said, it's got nothing to do with it. Can you hear this? There's a spiritual reproduction, brother, that I see so little of today among God's people. And you know why? Because they've never fallen in love with him. Never fallen in love with him. And you have never been in the conception chamber with him. You see, today, beloved, he's calling you into that conception chamber to make love for a purpose and a reason that there will be something produced. Listen. In the conception chamber, you don't go in there just to have a chat. You don't go in there just to talk about something. You go in there because there's a purpose. You want to produce something. Tell me, in your heart, right now, do you really want to produce something? Is there something inside you that says, I need to bring forth? There was a lady in the Old Testament, a woman. Her name was Hannah. And Hannah had an opposition, because that guy had 2 wives. I don't know how you look after 2, but anyway, he had 2 wives, and the other one had plenty of children. She could have children anytime she wanted, but Hannah could not have children. So she's crying. She's not crying out of jealousy of the other woman. She's not crying because she's got more children than Hannah has. No. Why is she crying? She's in the temple. She's saying, Lord, give me a child. Give me a child, because I want to give him to you. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
What have you got to give to God?
Christ.
Nothing that God hasn't given you can you give to God. Don't bother giving him your wallet. Don't bother giving him dollars. Don't bother giving him your tithe. Don't bother giving him your talents. He wants you.
Yes.
And he wants you to reproduce. He wants you to reproduce. And not just to reproduce children that may grow up to be drug addicts or whatever. He wants you to reproduce that which can be for the glory of God. And to see this world transformed and the kingdom of God established on the earth. And the wars to end. And the murder to stop. And the rape and all of the other stuff that's going on in the world. To bring it to an end, because we are going to birth the solution for the world,
yes.
Which is the birthing of Christ himself.
Yes.
And you don't do that in your bedroom.
No.
You do that in the conception chamber, as he lifts you into the realm of the Spirit, and you make love with him. And the third one, there's always the 3. There's God, you, who become one. And in that unity, there's another one that's produced, the Christ of God. And Hannah, you remember, the priest thought that she was drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. She said, I haven't been drinking wine. She said, I'm a woman of sorrow. I've got nothing to give to God. Lord, give me something that I can give to you. Give me a man-child that I can give to you. How did she know? That was what God wanted. The doors of the temple were closing. The lampstand was going out of, it was out of oil. The whole business of God was shutting down in Israel. And nobody cared about it. Nobody had enough love for God to say, God, there's something going wrong here. Lord, what can I do? But there was a woman. There was a woman who cried. And she expressed the heart of God. And the Father took her into the conception chamber. She reproduced. And she brought forth Samuel, you remember, who became the priest king in Israel. Beloved, today, God is looking for the solution to the world problems. What is that solution? It is the Christ. Because you see, as we reproduce the Christ, that's our true identity. And that one doesn't belong to you. When you produce that Christ of your true identity, and you birth it within yourself, you birth that Christ, and then he's not just the seed, which he has been. And nobody's going to come and have a look at the seed. That's you. And you say, but I'm Christ. Yeah, but you're just the seed. That's all you are. You're just the seed. That seed has to be activated, and it has to bring forth, it has to die actually and break open to release the potential of God in you, so that when you walk down the street, God is walking down the street in your shoes. But the Christ of God that you bring forth in that relationship with God, I want to tell you, is the solution to the whole world's problems. But you've got to bring him forth. The seed is not going to do it. It's the seed that has been birthed. The conception takes place when the Holy Spirit brings that holy hush over us as a people. And under that anointing of the Spirit of God, the angel said, Mary, you're going to bring forth. Don't worry. She said, I'm not married. Hey, no problem. No problem. In fact, I'm glad you're not married. You're all virgins here today. You're all virgins in God. And that makes you qualified to bring forth the Christ. Today, God wants to lift you up. He wants to take you into that conception chamber. He wants to make love with you. And the third one will be produced. You will become one with Christ. And the renewing of your mind will take place in that love relationship. And the Christ will be birthed in you. And you will become the solution to the problems of this world. And God will have the Savior of the world. And the Saviors of this generation.
Amen.
Beloved, today, I want the Spirit of God just to lay hold upon you today and to lift you up, to carry you beyond this earth's atmosphere. And Father, right at this moment, I ask that you would lift this people now beyond the atmosphere of this world, to lift them into the presence, into your presence, Father, as they stand before you in the light of your glory. Father, let everything within us be dissolved that is not part of you today. Lord, renew our mind by the Spirit of God that will cause us to love you with such an eternal love that we will not quit until we become one with you, until we possess the very object of our love today. Lord, we want to receive you in that way where you become one with us, because we love you to the point where we're not going to live without you. We will only live as you become part of our lives. Father, let the anointing of the Spirit just cover this people now. And Lord, as that Spirit just touches each one, draw us, Father, and we will run after you. Lord, just draw us, that's all. Just draw us, Father. Let there be such a magnetism toward you today that this people would enter into your presence and would never, never want to leave it. Father, let it be so for your glory. Amen.
I believe if all of us really listen to what the Lord spoke today, He really is a counselor. I believe He's been a marriage counselor today, a child psychologist, a spiritual advisor, all put in 1 hour. Only the Lord can really do that. Who are you sleeping with? I believe that's what the Lord really said. Jacob was in love with Rachel, but he was sleeping with Leah. And in the darkness of his soulish understanding, he did not know. Well, who's Leah? When he woke up the next day, he asked Laban, how can you do this? How can you give me Leah when I'm really in love with Rachel? He said, well, in our country, in our culture, in our tradition, you cannot marry the firstborn, the first fruit. You cannot marry the younger until you marry the first fruit. Jacob was in love with Rachel. That's his heartbeat. But he married tradition. He married culture. He was in love with the Lord, like you are, but you end up marrying the church with all of her religious bag and all of her tradition. This is in Genesis 29. In Genesis 28 is where he talked about Jacob encountering the Lord. He slept, he had a dream, and he saw the Lord. The heavens were open, and the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. Jacob, in all of his trickery and all of his lying and deception, was really a spiritual man. But like all of us, he had an inferiority complex, because the Bible says when the children were born that Isaac loved Esau, but Jacob, Rebekah loved Jacob. What is the Bible really not saying? That Isaac did not reach out to his son Jacob with the love that he should have, just like he talked about. His father wasn't there to say, Jacob, I love you, I'm proud of you, you are the apple of my eye. That's what a father and mother really are supposed to do, to nurture the child. Because your impression of your earthly father is really your gate into your impression of your heavenly father. What you think of your father on earth really can be a hindrance or can be a catalyst to your relationship with the Lord. If you wrestle all of your life with how your mom and dad treated you, you're going to carry that wrestling with the Lord. Jacob saw the Lord, and then he poured the oil when he woke up upon the rock. He anointed the rock. He said, surely this is the house of the Lord, Bethel. Amazingly, this is in Haran in Syria. In Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord, when Abraham encountered the Lord, he said, this is Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. So Bethel is in Israel. Bethel is also in Haran. How many Bethels are there in the Bible? Bethel is where you encounter God. It's the house of the Lord. And we have become the temple of God. Jacob loved the Lord. He says, this is the house of the Lord. He was a spiritual man. Genesis 28. Genesis 29, he meets Rachel. He falls in love with her. Just like you really love the Lord, you had an encounter with him. Your spirit was open, and you meet Rachel. Instead of marrying the Lord, you marry the church. And you continue in her tradition. You labor for 7 years and 7 more years, waiting for your promotion, waiting to be, it's dead. It's dead it's dead. There's no life in it. Incredibly enough, a lot of us really love the Lord and really seek Him, but we fell in love with the church, her history, her tradition. I'm not picking up on anybody, any conversation that's been said. But how many of us have really sought after a conference, after an anointing? How many have really sought the Lord? We're really seeking the Lord. Jacob sees the Lord and a ladder. Amazingly, the Lord picks up on that in John chapter 1 and verse 21 when he meets Nathanael of Philip. They're both disciples of John the Baptist. They follow the Lord. I want you to hear this by the Spirit. He's talking to Nathanael. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. This is exactly what Peter said in Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the King of Israel. He recognized the Christ. Look what the Lord says. This is for all of us today. Here by the Spirit. I pray you just remember this by the Spirit. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe you will see greater things? And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, here therefore you shall see heaven open, the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael was intrigued by the gift of knowledge, by Pentecost, if you will. Jesus gave him a word of knowledge. He says, before I even approached me, I saw you under the fig tree. What's the fig tree? Remember, Adam and Eve hid themselves, their nakedness, with a fig tree? That takes you back to the garden. He said, before you even approached, I saw you under the fig tree. He was given a word of knowledge. How many have you received the word of knowledge in the church? How many have you gone after Pentecost? How many have gone after the tradition of the church? But look what Christ is saying. Don't fall short, because the heavens are open to you to see the Lord, just like they were open to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. He said, you're intrigued by Pentecost, by the gifts, by the tradition of men. And he said, but you really are supposed to see the Son of God ascending and descending. That's the heart of God. Are you still seeking after Rachel with all of your heart and sleeping with Leah? Have you come out of the church, but has the church come out of you? The Lord really wants to do macro neurosurgery on you today, if you really listen by the Spirit. He wants you to hone in on Him, so nothing of the lack of the love of your mom or dad can distract you, and nothing of the affection for the church can keep you locked up in tradition. A scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the dunamis of His Christ. For the accuser who accused Him day and night before the throne of God is cast out. They overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the love in their suke, their soulish life unto death. What is He saying? When does the kingdom of God really come into your life? Now we associate Pentecost with dunamis, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the power to do miracles. Is that not right? There are four or five words in Greek for power. One of them is dunamis, but I really like the word kratos, that's dominion. To whomever believe on Him as the Son of God, John chapter 1, He gave them exousia, dominion, to become the sons of God. What He's talking about in Revelation 12 and 9, He says, now has come the dunamis of His Christ. What is the purpose of that dunamis? So you'll do miracles? No. Now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the dunamis, the power of His Christ. Why? So the accuser in your own mind can be brought down. And you overcome him in your life by the blood of the Lamb. You go to Calvary. You've already been to Calvary. By the word of your testimony, you really have living witness for the Lord. And not loving your soul, you will die to your suke life. Who are you sleeping with in the spirit of your mind? You love the Lord, are you still sleeping with the church in Pentecost? I want to labor in this because I want to bring down that stronghold in your mind. It's called the church life and her aspirations, because they go after signs and wonders. What's the next thing happening? What's the next outbreak? And I'll be honest with you, you can be deluded. And you seek after false gold when the real thing is right here. He is the lover of your soul, and He is really after you today. He's seeking after you. Would you really follow Him? Pursue Him. Let Him draw you unto you. And He will be your counselor. He'll heal you from affliction. He'll heal you from a failed marriage, from a rejection of your mom or your dad. Whatever you feel about yourself that is not right. You're the apple of His eye. He sees you perfected in the image of His Son. Pursue after the Lord. Adultery is sleeping with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. The Lord said, are you sleeping with the church and loving me at the same time? That's adultery. Paul says the same thing. Flee fornication. Who are you sleeping with? He really wants conception, as that so emphasized it. He wants to bring the Christ in you. And that's your deliverance. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the dunamis of His Christ. For the accuser in your own mind, your imagination, what you think the Lord really is cast down. And I pray today you'll overcome Him and put your soulish life to death.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.